I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. As I live through this trial that God's brought into my life, one of the things that I find myself doing is retreating to passages of God's Word that have been especially precious to me through the years. And this passage today is one of them. Of all the passages in God's Word, this ranks right up toward the top for me in speaking to my soul, in showing the heart of Jesus and why our Savior came and what He's like. And so I hope today that your soul will be fed. I know I preached on this when we went through our series on John's Gospel some years back, but I've just been meditating on it this week. I actually talked with someone on the phone for a while and talked about this passage. It's a special story in God's Word. And it's put there, I think, to really cause us to understand who Jesus is and what we are to be in light of that. So let's just begin working our way through the text, and we'll have some conversations about the text as we go through it. In John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went once more into Galilee." Now, verse 4 is always so interesting to me. It says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." No, he didn't. Generally, and Jesus most of the time fell into this category as well. Generally, because of how the Jews felt about Samaritans, you have Judea, Jerusalem here, right in the center of the country. You have Samaria, and then you have Galilee on the north end of the country. And Jews would not take the shorter route, shorter by 2 or 3 days, from Judea to Galilee through Samaria because of their hatred of the Samaritans, which we'll talk a little bit more about in a minute. What they would take, what was called the Transjordan route. They would cross the Jordan River, go from Jerusalem, cross the Jordan River into what is today the country of Jordan, and they would go around Samaria and then cross back over the Jordan River after they got north of Samaria into Galilee. And more often than not, Jesus took that same route with his disciples. So as far as travel necessity, he did not have to go through Samaria, and he often didn't. But here in the text it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria." And it's so apparent as you read the story that the reason he had to go through Samaria is because he had spiritual business to take care of in Samaria. He had a woman that he planned to meet in Samaria. He had a divine appointment in Samaria. Let me tell you, every one of you who are born again, who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is a result of a divine appointment God had with you at some point in time in your life. There was a time in your life when, through whatever circumstances or through preaching or whatever means, God was drawing you, God was preparing you to bring you to that place where God would meet with you and you would come to faith in Jesus Christ. You had a divine appointment. So did I. My divine appointment was in room 101 of Adams Hall at Azusa Pacific College on February 26th, 1972. That was my divine appointment. That was the place where God met with me. And God said, listen, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, and you need to be saved, and you know it. And God met with me that night, and I surrendered my life to Christ. I had a divine appointment. And there's a woman in this story who doesn't even know it. She doesn't even know that the Messiah is here on the earth. She doesn't know anything about Jesus of Nazareth. But she's got a divine appointment with Jesus that she doesn't know about. And she's about to experience. So Jesus goes through Samaria with his disciples. And I'm sure his disciples have plenty of questions as to why he was taking that route. But there's no record in Scripture here that they questioned him about it. So he starts up through Samaria. And it says he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's late afternoon. Jesus has been traveling all day in the hot Palestinian sun. He's tired, but he times it where his journey takes him to that well, and notice a Samaritan woman, verse 7, comes and draws water. Now, he could have ended up at that well any number of times during the day and completely missed the Samaritan woman. Never seen her. But he had a divine appointment, you see. And he timed the trip to come to that well. He was tired, he was thirsty, he wanted a drink of water. And he also timed it when he knew that woman would be coming to that well to draw water. Total control, perfect control of Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord. So a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And Jesus said to her, will you give me to drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and even that was a part of his plan. He wanted to meet this woman alone. He had some spiritual business to do with her, and he didn't want any distractions with his disciples around. So he says, will you give me a drink of water? Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. So let's talk about who the Samaritans were just a little bit. The Samaritans came from a group of settlers, if you will, that had been left behind in the northern kingdom of Israel when the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom in 720 B.C., God's judgment on the northern kingdom. The kingdom split. Pastor Matt's been talking about that on Sunday nights. The kingdom split. The southern kingdom was ruled by Rehoboam, Solomon's son, who put a harsh burden on the people. And that involved the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And then the northern kingdom was ruled by Jeroboam, which involved the other 10 tribes. Now, the southern kingdom, along the way, had mostly evil kings, but they would have here and there good kings. They had Hezekiah, they had Joash, Uzziah, different ones who were good, God-fearing kings along the way. But the northern kingdom had, I believe, about 20 kings. Not quite sure on the number, but right around there. And they never had one good king. Every king of the northern kingdom was evil. And so God brought judgment on the northern kingdom in 720 B.C. when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came into Israel and just laid waste of the northern kingdom and destroyed it and took people captive back to Assyria. And they left some people in the land, settlers, to kind of keep things going. And they left Assyrians in the land as well, and many of these Jewish settlers intermarried with the Assyrians. Now, the Jews in the southern kingdom saw them as traitors. And they wouldn't have anything, they despise them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They could, you know, these call them Samaritans because the northern kingdom had been called Samaria. So these Samaritans were traitors to Judaism. Now, the second thing that happened is, you know, the southern kingdom later on, 586 BC, was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And they were in Babylon for 75 years. Well, then when they came back, the Samaritans that were up there in the northern kingdom, that had populated the northern kingdom through intermarried, came and approached the settlers, the Jewish settlers returning from Babylon, and who were rebuilding the temple, and they came and said, "Brothers, welcome home. Let us help you rebuild the temple." And the reaction of those in the southern kingdom was, "You dirty traitors, stay away from us. There's no way we're going to let you, after what you've done, have a hand in rebuilding the temple." So what the Samaritans did, out of anger, is they built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim up in Samaria, while the Jews rebuilt a true temple down in the southern kingdom led by Ezra and Zerubbabel. The Samaritan just said, "Fine, we'll build our own temple. We can worship God here instead of going to the temple and engaging in the temple worship as the Old Testament commanded." Well, that infuriated the Jews all the more. Not only were they traitors on intermarrying, but they were traitors to the Jewish religion. They were traitors to the law of Moses as they saw it. So there was an intense hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, which is why they would rather take two or three extra days going around Samaria to get to Galilee than going through Samaria. That no Jew was going to set foot in Samaria except for Jesus, you see. So the woman comes and she is astonished, number one, to find a Jewish man in Samaria. Number two, she's astonished when he talks to her. And he asks her, "Will you give me water to drink?" She's got three problems. She's a Samaritan, strike one. She's a woman, strike two. Women didn't fare very well in that culture. And thirdly, you know, she's a part of that hated group, you know, of the Samaritans. And Jesus answers her when she says, "Why are you asking me? How can you ask me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman." Look at what he says now. Now, Jesus might have been thirsty, but let me tell you something. Jesus always puts the spiritual first. And there was a spiritual need here. Jesus had a temporal need, but his temporal need could be set aside for the spiritual need of this woman. So Jesus answers her in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now, this is where the story really begins to tug at my heartstrings. Here is this Samaritan woman, and we're going to see all the sinful baggage in a minute that she's bringing to the table. And here is Jesus at her well, at the well there. And she is engaging Jesus with conversation. And she doesn't have a clue who he is. And that is just so incredible to me. Can you imagine to be at that place at that time, and Jesus, the Son of God, comes into your situation and sits down, and you're talking to Jesus, the Son of God, and you don't even know it? That just amazes me. And Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is you're talking to. You would have asked me for water. Living water. Now, she doesn't get it, of course, and she doesn't understand the spiritual things he's bringing up. So verse 11, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Again, she doesn't get it. She's blind to the spiritual and to her spiritual need. So Jesus pulls her back again to the spiritual. Verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." You know, folks, there's a lot of thirsty people out there. Oh, they're thirsty. They want to drink. And so they drink from all kinds of wells. Wells that are filled with all kinds of evil and all kinds of things that dishonor God. Wells, they drink from the well of self. They drink from the well of material possessions. They drink from the well of human satisfaction. And they drink and they drink and they drink and they're still thirsty. But Jesus says, "Whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst." I'll tell you, back there in February 1972, I was thirsty. I didn't realize the kind of thirst I had until Jesus opened my eyes and showed me, but I was thirsty. And let me tell you, that night I took a deep, long drink of living water, and my soul has never been thirsty again. "Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, the reason you're not thirsty again is because Jesus doesn't set up a situation where you have to keep coming to him, getting more water. Jesus puts the well in your heart. The water source is there. The well's bubbling up inside. You've got the water in you. It's with you all the time. And it's living water. It's a well that springs up to eternal life. Well, the woman, you know, she's still thinking temporally. She's still thinking, "Man, all these trips I got to come every day to this well and haul these buckets of water back. You know, if there's some shorter way, and this guy knows it, I'd be interested in that." So she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to this well to draw water." She doesn't get a bit of it, does she? So Jesus is going to get down to business now. He's going to start talking serious and help her get it. So he says, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're shacking with now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Well, well, well. Truth is out. She's talking about not having to come back to this well, and Jesus is talking about getting her sins forgiven. And he tells her, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. You've been busy in the marriage department." Probably back in those days, usually wasn't the women that divorced. It was probably all five husbands that divorced her for one reason or another. And he says, "You know what? You're shacking with a guy now. The guy you're living with now is not even your husband." Well, boy, she doesn't want to talk about her sin. You know, you get into that. Sinners don't want to talk about their sin. You witness, you know, and you start bringing that up. Boy, they get real uncomfortable real quick. So she says, sir, verse 19, I see that you are a prophet. Now let's change the subject in a hurry. Oh, you're definitely somebody special to know that. Now let's change the subject. Let's talk about a religious controversy. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. She doesn't want to talk about her five husbands. She doesn't want to talk about the fact she's shacking up right now. She wants to stay as far away from that as she can. She is embarrassed. Jesus is a master. And so now she said, well, you must be a prophet to know that. So if you're a prophet, what about this whole worship thing? We got the temple here in this mountain, and you got the temple of Jerusalem. You know, which is it supposed to be? Change the subject, you know. I don't want to talk about my sin. But Jesus is not going to let her change the subject. Verse 21. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. In other words, he says, you Samaritans, you're way off base. You're ignorant. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus is simply saying, you know, God gave the law through Moses. God gave the tabernacle and the temple worship through the Jews. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3. He says the Jews have been given the oracles of God. So he says salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and that has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. That's very important. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, the day is coming when you're not going to worship on this mountain or Mount Zion in Jerusalem, either one. He said, the day is coming, and he said, it is now here. It is now here. Why was it now there? Because Jesus was there. Jesus had come. When he said the true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, what does it mean to worship the Father in spirit? Well, he tells us God is spirit. And what's the controversy over? Which place do you go to worship God? Which temple do you go to worship God? And Jesus is saying, neither one. God is spirit. And the day is coming and is now here when to worship God, you worship God in spirit. You enter into a relationship with him and you walk with him and talk with him, and he and God is spirit. He is everywhere at all time. You know what? God does not live here at 1007 Ecorse Road. Calvary Baptist Church. This is just a place we assemble to worship God. God does not live at Bethany Bible in Belleville, and you've got to go there to worship God. God does not live at Faithway Baptist, and you've got to go there to worship God. God does not live at Milan Baptist, and if you don't go to Milan Baptist to worship God, you can't worship God because that's where God is. No. God is everywhere at all times. God is spirit. And those who worship him have to worship him in spirit. In other words, worship is to be a way of life. That's what Jesus is saying. He's just saying you're to worship God all the time. Everywhere you're at, anywhere you're at, worship God because he's there. He's spirit. And worship him in truth. Worship him consistent with who he is and with what he has said. Verse 25. This is where the story makes chills go up and down my spine. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now listen to verse 26. Then Jesus declared, you're talking to him. You're talking to him. Right now you're speaking to him. Wow. Can you imagine such a thing? I know that the Messiah is going to come someday, and I know that he'll explain these things. Well, I'm the Messiah, and you've been talking to him. That's incredible. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to talk to Jesus face to face? Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to be with him for those days on this earth? You see, that's what eternal life is. It's being with Jesus forever. It's knowing the fullness of that relationship we have with God to its fullest extent forever and ever and ever. There's only one other place that Jesus does the same thing. It's a little bit forward in John 9 where he heals the man who was born blind. And in John 9:35, it says, Jesus heard that when they had thrown him out, the Pharisees threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus went looking for him, the man who'd been healed. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The formerly blind man said, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Now listen to John 9:37. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you right now. That just makes chills go up and down my spine. I put myself in the place of the woman, having this conversation and asking all of these questions and having my sin exposed. This man keeps bringing me back to things I don't understand and things that are so maybe complicated to me. And I say, you know, I don't get all this, but Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain it. And that person I've been talking to says, I'm him. You've been talking to him. The one you're speaking to now is he. Amazing. What must have gone through her mind? Well, we get a glimpse in what follows next. Verse 27. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. There's that. All that bias and prejudice. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Now here's what the woman does. Then leaving her water jar. And she forgot all about hauling water out of that well, didn't she? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples are urging him, Rabbi, eat something. You know, they're not too far ahead of the woman, really, in terms of their focus. Jesus, you need to eat. Jesus said, verse 32, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. You know what he's saying? He is saying, you know what fills me? You know what satisfies me? You know what fills my heart and my soul is not eating food. That can wait. What fills me up, Jesus is saying, is when I can reach out to a woman like this, reach out to these people and tell them about my Father. That's what fills me up. That is my food. I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you got the opportunity to witness and you shared Christ with someone and that person trusted Christ. You forgot about everything else. You may have come to do something totally different, and God just opened up a door. And you shared Christ, and you had a chance to witness. Let me tell you, everything else just didn't even matter. You just forgot all about everything else. Because nothing satisfies your soul like telling others about Jesus. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So here's a harvest that Jesus is reaping. He doesn't care anything about eating lunch. He's too busy reaping a harvest of souls. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. Now notice the interesting contrast here. You got Jews trying to run him out of every place. But here are the hated Samaritans. They want to hear his message. And they beg him to stay with him, and he does. He stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. Boy, Jesus is really reaping a harvest, isn't he? And I think about these people here in that Samaritan village of Sychar. And I think about that woman. And I think, you know what? We're going to meet her in heaven. Isn't that going to be something to see this Samaritan woman up there in heaven, worshiping the Lord right along with us? And see that harvest of Samaritan souls up there in heaven, worshiping the Lord right along with us. Well, that's the story. And it is a story that's very, very special to me for a lot of reasons. Number one, it shows me that Jesus has time for everyone. Jesus is never in too big a hurry. You know, he could have said, you know, I've got this mission. I've got a finite amount of time. I don't have time to make this detour. I've got to get back up to Galilee. It's not what he said. He had time to go to Samaria. He had a divine appointment in Samaria. There was a woman he was going to reveal himself to. And by the way, this woman, in all the four gospel records, is the very first person that Jesus directly reveals himself to as the Messiah. This Samaritan woman, she's the first. Isn't that something? Woman, Samaritan woman, hated of the Jews, Jesus has a divine appointment and reveals himself as the Messiah to her. And he reaps a harvest. Secondly, it shows us the heart of Jesus. We are so filled with biases and prejudices and things that we struggle with that stand in the way of loving the lost, loving those that Christ died for, but not Jesus. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Jesus had dinner in the tax collector Zacchaeus' home. Jesus had time to heal the 10 lepers on the road when nobody else would get near them. Jesus cast out demons when nobody else could and nobody else would get near them. And Jesus had time to take a side trip into Samaria because a woman needed to be saved and he was going to do it. He had an appointment. And because a whole village, because of her testimony, a whole village of hated Samaritans needed to be saved. I, to whom you am speaking, am he. That's going to be something someday, isn't it? To sit in his presence and to listen to him face to face. May not be too long for some of us. Maybe the rapture of the church will come. And it'll be far sooner than we think. But I cannot tell you how much I look forward to sitting and being in the presence of Jesus Christ face to face. And I look forward to meeting the Samaritan woman and hearing the story again about how one day she was drawing water at a well. And a man came, and a Jewish man, and astonished her by speaking to her. And then as they talked, he told her everything she ever did. And as she talked to this man, he looked at her and said, "I, to whom you am speaking, am he." Going to be something to hear her tell the story, isn't it? Well, just some things on my heart today, and just a story that's been very, very precious to me through the years, and I hope it has been to you today.